To confess, it's very tempting, considering the songs that we sang this morning, to just have a benediction and go home. I mean, talk about the essence of what the Lord's message is to us and His truth. It's just all centered in the cross and what took place there and what took place following the cross, not just the cross. But I thank God for His grace and mercy. And as always, I've had my own struggles with what the Lord has in mind this morning. And I believe He's asking me to walk in some of the things that He's been talking about. Imagine that. But isn't He doing that for all of us? He's working in us and helping us to understand this business we call salvation. What's it really about? What's the foundation? What is He looking for from us? What's our standing? And I believe with all my heart, those are truths that while we can sort of know them in a sense up to a point, they have to become so much the way we look at things. You think of what was the words in the song we just sang? Help me to see all of my life through Your eyes. Don't we need to do that? Because that's not what we do naturally. And it's so easy for us to have something that's kind of there and superficial, but we don't really enter into the riches of it. And I believe with all my heart, God is wanting to take us deeper. And we think of deeper as, oh, great signs and wonders and experiences. And God can do all of that when it's His time and purpose. But that's not the heart of it. You know, we can have the riches of God's grace. We can walk in the center of His will in times when we're in the valley of the shadow of death and there are no feelings to go by. He's just as real as when we feel Him, when all those things are going on. Well, you know, my thoughts have, as we indicated last week, gone to the book of Romans. And last week we talked about salvation part one, which was kind of a, I don't know what Alan will do with that title, but we'll see. But anyway, salvation is more than most people think of. Most people, as I say, think of simply the forgiveness of sins and thereby we get to go to heaven. But there is so much more to it. And that's absolutely part one, because if my sins are not gone, then I'm in trouble. But anyway, Paul, as we, just to give a brief review, Paul wrote to the Roman believers. He hadn't been there yet. He had hoped to go and wanted to. He just had this burden. No doubt he was in prison at the time. Had this burden to write to them. And one of the things that the Lord laid on his heart, and I'm glad He did, was to lay out the gospel that he preached in very clear terms, just reasoning it out, going through all the aspects of it in such a wonderful, clear way. And he writes to those that are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be His holy people. So it's not a ticket to live as we please, is it? It's calling us out of something into something else. And so, you know, we talked about how He spoke of man's condition in general as being in rebellion. He knows something about God, knows enough about God to be responsible. And yet he takes what he knows about God, and literally there's something in him that rebels against that, resists it, wants to go his own way. And the result of that is the wrath of God rests upon this planet. You know, we've talked many times about how something was set in motion at the cross that is absolutely going to happen. God set a plan in motion. There's nothing anybody can do to change that. Not the devil, not any person. It's going to happen. And, you know, oftentimes, and I think we rightly emphasize that that has to do with what He did regarding us, that we were there, we participated, and there was something set in motion that absolutely determines our destiny and carries us through until that. And that's absolutely true. But I wonder how many times you've thought about it from this standpoint. When God judged Jesus, it was not just for my sin, it was for the sin of the world. We have said this before in the past, but He died as a representative of this corrupted creation. When God poured out His wrath upon His Son, He was pouring it out upon this creation. And we are living in the interim between that historical event that absolutely determines the destiny of this world and the fulfillment of it. The wrath of God. You want to know what the destiny of this world is and everything it stands for. I don't care the good, the bad, the ugly. Everything in this world is literally, you want to know what its destiny is, you look at the cross. And you know that it lives, it exists under the wrath of God. And of course, Paul, you know, went on to describe the condition because a lot of Jews, the situation, because a lot of Jews regarded themselves as different from everybody else. The Gentile world was in darkness. They had the prophets. They had the law. We're good. And Paul made the point over and over again that that's not what it's based on. It doesn't matter. God has fixed it to where everybody is under not just sin, but the power of sin. And that's why he said in the beginning the gospel that he preached was the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's not just religious doctrine, not just some formulaic thing that we think about and we just sort of believe it. This is, I need power. How many of you need power? Yeah. I need something that is way beyond me. I need God to do something for me that's impossible for me to do. And that's the gospel that he preached. And, you know, we alluded to the fact that God is absolutely a just God. He has to punish sin. You can't ignore sin if you have a law that says the sinner must die. That law has got to be fulfilled or he's not being just. It was fulfilled. But his son stepped in willingly as our representative. And like they did in the Old Testament, those who come to him, we put our hands on the head of the sacrifice and say, basically, that's me. You know, we sang the song this morning, I should have been crucified. He got what I deserved. But oh, he willingly stepped in to fulfill the Father's plan to open a door of hope for a hopeless people. Thank God this morning that we have all the ground that we need. It's not just a hope so that, oh, I hope God fulfills what he said. Oh, man, you want to see what destiny is about? You can look at history. History determines our destiny, folks, if we can believe it. God wants us to come to understand that in a deeper way and understand how that works out. So anyway, of course, Paul dealt also with the question of how we enter into this. How do we come to a place where our sins are gone? Do we somehow work for it? And of course, he spends chapter 4 talking about Abraham and how he came to into a relationship where God said, you are righteous in my eyes. Now, is there anybody here who can do something and cause God to say that about you? No. There was something that God instituted right there that absolutely sets the pattern that he and tells us what he is looking for. Well, all we have to do is look at Adam. All we have to do is look at Abraham, and we see a man who heard God speak to him, who believed not simply the words, but the person behind the words, to the point that whenever God spoke, he believed what he said. When God told him to do something, he did it. When every circumstance that could possibly rise up to say, no, it can't happen, he believed it anyway. There was a persistence in saying, I don't care. God has spoken. I don't care what rises up to say it's impossible. I know it's going to be true because God said it. That's exactly what he's looking for from me. How many of you run into impossibilities in your own life and the devil just jumps all over you and say, look, you know, I know it's a great thing, but not you. Oh, my God. God wants to bring us to a place of such confidence that we can move ahead and enjoy what he has given. And, you know, we talked last week also about the fact that coming into faith is not just some superficial thing. Abraham had to face some facts about himself. The impossibility of him fulfilling the role of being the father of many nations. His wife's womb was dead. She was, what, 90 years old when the son was born? And he was 100 years old. That was history. There was no human way that could be fulfilled. And yet God, yet he believed God, and it was. Folks, you and I have to come to terms with the reality of what we are. It says he in the scripture, he faced the fact that his body was dead and his wife's womb was dead and all that. And folks, when we come to faith, we have to face the facts. God has to show us the truth about ourselves to the point where we realize that we are sinners, we are guilty, we are deserving of death, that we have no power to save ourselves, and we need a Savior. And oh boy, when we surrender to that truth and put our and say, okay, I'm done, I surrender, I'm in your hands, you're the potter, I'm the clay. How many songs did we sing this morning that just express all of these simple truths? My life is in your hands, and you're going to have to take care of something I have no power to deal with. And thank God the guilt of my sins was taken away because I simply, not because I earned it, not because I could possibly deserve it, but because I put my faith in what God said he did at that cross. And it's not something I'm waiting for him to somehow work out. I look back and there it is, it's the cross. He knew about me and all of the depth of my need that I'm still discovering. I'm still finding out why he had to save me and why it's impossible for me to do anything about it. But at every point, I look back and I realize there's a God who knew about me, who did something for me long before I discovered America. And here I am in such need, and he doesn't look to me and say, okay, here's what's wrong with you, fix it. He says, look to me, look at the cross, look at what I did. I did something there that absolutely you can bank your eternal destiny on what I did for you at the cross. That's what we're called to, folks. Thank God. When God can bring us to the point of faith and surrender and repentance, all these things that we know about, God, I mean, then we are in a position where, you know, salvation part one is taken care of because God has taken care of the guilt of our sins, the things that separated us from a holy God. And now we have the freedom to have a relationship with a holy God. That's incredible. Think again of the picture that God painted so many times of Isaiah seeing the glory of God, the purity of God, and realizing in a moment of time the truth about himself. And yet he found a God that did something about that, didn't he? There was a coal that was taken off of the altar and it touched the very thing that he was conscious of. Oh, everything I say is wrong because I'm wrong. And the Lord touched his lips with a sacrificial coal off a sacrificial altar and took care of that. My God, I need that same God. We need that same God. But thank God he's available. That's what the good news is about. That's what caused Paul to get up in the morning, caused Paul to write all of these things in spite of languishing in prison. That wasn't what his life was about. He saw something that was beyond all of this. And that's what God wants us to see. And so, salvation part two is, I mean, chapters 5-8 in particular delve into that, and I have wrestled with how in the world do you deal with all of this, because there's so many aspects of truth that are all important, and Paul is step-by-step going through this, and I think I'm just going to start, and I don't know how far we'll get, but I'm not going to worry about it. Lord, that's up to you. You take my thoughts and guide them, because I don't know what to do with it. But the question really you have to raise when, all right, now we're the relationship is there, the barrier is gone, sins are gone, I'm forgiven, now what? Because it's pretty obvious that we can come into that relationship with God and yet here we are still living in this broken world. What's that about? What's God's purpose? How do we navigate that? What does salvation mean in terms of our having to live here? Does God give us as some people so actually think, does God give us a license to sin by just blotting out our sins, or is he calling us to be his holy people? Well, I don't have any power to do that. You remember what the problem was when he said all have sinned. That's one. So we all have a rap sheet that's enough to send us to the judgment and wrath. We all have the rap sheet. We have sin. But it goes on and says, we fall short. We continue to fall short. There's nothing we can do but fall short. And all you have to do is see a glimpse of glory as different ones did in the scriptures, and we know, whoa, I'm not like that. And yet here we are. And does God have a plan for dealing with that? And if so, what is his plan? Okay? So chapter 5, let's just kind of look at some of these things, and I don't know how long we'll hang on particular scriptures, but I'm just going to start. Therefore, all right, in view of salvation part 1, in the fact that it's based upon coming to a place of confidence and faith in him, surrender, facing facts, all of that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, thank God for the past tense there. Thank God. If you come to that place of putting all of your, surrendering your life and putting all of your hope in what he did at the cross, there is something that is in place right now. I have a clean, erased rap sheet. What an amazing, amazing thing. How could such a thing be? We have been justified, declared righteous. There is nothing that God can charge me with because it's all been paid for and taken care of. His wrath has already been poured out upon my sin. Thank God. There we've been justified through faith. Again, that's the ticket to get into this place. We have peace with God. All right, there is a relationship where you look down in the passage and you find out we were his enemies. Well, now we've come into a state of peace. There is a surrender. We've changed sides, folks. If you're still a part of this world system and this is where your heart is, you haven't entered in. God calls us to a separation from the heart, the purpose of this world. We live here, but we're not of this world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and that's what our eyes need to be focused upon, it and its purposes. And God has made every provision. You know, just sang the song this morning. It says he'll give you everything. He's not talking about Cadillacs and mansions. He's talking about everything we need for the fulfillment of his purpose that he has declared. He set the ball rolling at the cross and the resurrection, but boy, it's got everything you and I need. Anybody need anything this morning? That's what the Lord wants us to get, because we all need him this morning, starting with me. Thank God. But peace with God, that's the foundation. Now I'm in a relationship with him. Now what? All right? And of course, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says, through whom we have, once again, the past tense, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, I'm quite sure, I haven't looked this up, but I'm quite sure that have gained access is that wonderful Greek perfect tense. It looks to something that has happened in the past, but it's not just an event that's come and gone. This is something that has happened in the past, but there is an ongoing result. See, everyone here has at some point in the past walked through the doors of the church. Is that right? You have come. Well, I'm also saying not only you came through the doors, but you're still here. That's the perfect tense. You've got both senses all captured in that one Greek tense. We have gained access. That means we have it. Thank God. Access by faith, again, into something, into this grace in which we now stand. I've had that phrase come to my mind time and time again, but I just pray that God will help us to see something. You know, all the world is under the wrath of God. That's how God sees people who are in rebellion against him. But now he's talking about a different place. He's talking about a place that he calls grace. Imagine if you were in a place of danger and you knew that judgment was going to fall and there was no way to escape it. And then all of a sudden you found out that there was a place. And it was a place of safety. It was a place where that threat was gone. And now, how do I get in there? How in the world can I leave this terrible place that I find myself. How can I get into that place of safety? And of course, it's through Jesus Christ and what he's done and our confidence in him. He has opened a door into a place that has a wall around it. It walls off all human virtue, all human effort, anything except the grace of God. He is the door through which we enter. Thank God for the Son of God, for what he was willing to do so that we could enter into a place. We could leave the place where wrath of God reigns, and we could step into a place where grace reigns. And I feel like my definition of grace has evolved. You know, that traditional unmerited favor is a little bit, you know, it doesn't really go into the depth of it. And when we're talking about having been under the power of sin, I need something that's got some power to it, got more power than sin does. And so grace is God's power at work saving sinners. How's that for a definition? God's power at work saving sinners. And you could add unworthy sinners if you want. But I mean, it's that's what I need. I need God at work. If anything's going to change, he can't just say, okay, here's the plan, you do it, and leave it to my resources. It ain't going to happen. I need absolutely the intervention of God at every point, and that's what he wants. That's what he's teaching us. Because we don't live that way naturally. We run in our own wisdom and our own strength. We blindly live out our lives so much of the time, and we don't realize what his purpose is. We're blind to it, and when we face something, we don't remember. We're in a place of grace. And grace has so many aspects. It's not just the strength that he exerts and he gives us and all of that. It's his favor. It is his favor. Okay? It means instead of regarding me as his enemy, deserving of his wrath and just awaiting that day when that's going to happen, now he sees me as his child. He loves me. He's for me. How many of you can get up in the morning and you know in your heart and you believe actively in your heart, God loves me. He's for me. He knows everything that's wrong with me. And he loves me anyway. And everything he wants me to do, he's ready. He's there with his arms outstretched saying, I'm here. I'm here not to punish you, not to be mad at you. I'm here to help you. I know you need things that you don't have in yourself. I get that. That's why it's called salvation. But I have brought you into a place now where this is how I see you. Folks, do we see ourselves that way? Do we really? I mean, we can get this doctrinally to where we could assert the right thing. We could say what we believe. But emotionally, how many times do we get in places where it doesn't feel like that and we're not so sure? What did Abraham do in those times? When it was impossible. When all hope was seemingly gone. Did that nullify what God had promised? See, that's what God wants you and me to get today. You're going to find, if you're not right in that place now, or you haven't been, you will be. If you're his child, you're going to run into situations where everything about you is going to cry out and say, this is impossible. There is no hope. I can't do this. All hope is gone. And the Lord wants us to get as we never have before. We're going to need it in this hour, folks. We're going to need a confidence that sees beyond earth's circumstances, sees beyond our feelings, every circumstance that rises up, every temptation. See, all those things are things that Paul is going to unfold in these chapters. Is how does this work? What now? How do we navigate this life in terms of salvation? What's God's plan for this life? Why in the world are we still here? And that's what the gospel unfolds. But what a place it starts. These first few verses really are kind of a summary, kind of a broad picture, and then he begins to unfold it as he goes along. But we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we do what? Now stand. There's a couple of wonderful words there. How about the now one? How many times does it feel like, oh God, I'm falling. I can't handle this. This is too bad. This is too difficult. And yet he says now. God is always a God of the now. He does not look to us to depend upon how we feel, because we will feel like Abraham did. There's no hope. I don't see any way, naturally. I don't either. And I'll tell you, there's not a day goes by, but it doesn't get more apparent to me. There is nothing I can look to here. Not one thing. No goodness, no strength, no virtue, no nothing. But I've got a place to look, folks. He doesn't tell me to look in here. He tells me to look to the Son of God who gave himself for me. Praise God! He set something in motion that involves me. How amazing is that? All right? So the grace in which we now stand is another awesome word, isn't it? You think about the armor and how we have all we need, and what do? We fight, but we stand. We don't give in. You know, you think, well, let me go ahead here. And here's something else. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Boast, glory, this is the thing that gets our attention, it gets us up in the morning. That's what a boast is. This is what life is, to me, is all about. This is what life became about to Paul. Is not just, you know, I'm going to muddle through this life, but I know where this is headed. I know that God set something in motion that absolutely is going to take me to a place, because hope is not just a wish. The word behind this has everything to do with a confident expectation. Well, what ground do I have to expect such a thing? Can I look inside and say, oh yeah, I'm a good guy, I'll get there. All of my hope is in him and what he has promised and what he has already done for me. What an amazing thing. Man, we got something to rejoice about. And it's the glory of God. How many of you can really picture yourself and standing there? You remember how when the Lord took the disciples up on the mountain, right? Remember? And what happened? Just took three of them up. All of a sudden, he was shining like the sun. The glory of God came out, and they saw a picture. And Peter refers to that in his letters. We saw that. We saw the glory. And do you know that is the destiny of every one of us? Not because we're good people, because that's his purpose. How about going back to what's wrong? We have sinned, and we all fall short of what? The glory of God. And God's purpose is to deal with the second part too. He's going to take a people to the point where going through all eternity, we will never again come short of that glory. We will stand there radiant, white. In Matthew 13, he talks about the time when the people of God will shine, the saints will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. My God. I know this is like, I can't even wrap my brain around that. I know where I'm at. I'm here. I know what's wrong with me. I can't even imagine standing there one day robed in righteousness, robed in white. Not a bit of sin, not a bit of pain, or not a bit of anything that's wrong with this world or wrong with me here. God will have delivered me not just from the guilt of my sin, but from any taint of it. It will have no more presence in my being. I will be set completely free from that. He's going to change me into the image of his Son. He is the one who has promised to do it. And what do we have that happened at the cross? It wasn't just that the cross where Jesus died and renounced his earthly life, renounced this creation, took its guilt upon himself, received the wrath of God willingly. That's joining him means joining with that. But then he was put in a tomb. That was done away with. But he didn't stay in that tomb. There was a power that brought him forth from that tomb with another kind of life. He came forth and he didn't even stay among us, did he? 40 days, I guess, he revealed himself to his followers. But then what happened? He ascended into heaven. And that's where he sits. And he is so identified with us that we're part of him. We literally have been born of that life. Our destiny is to stand there beside him in glory, giving him all the praise and giving God all the praise. Not standing there and boasting because we made it. It's boasting because of the power of what he did. Do you believe God has the power to fulfill that promise? For you? That's what salvation is about. Oh my, to rejoice in such a hope and to just rest in that. What an amazing thing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if it stopped there, we'd all be happy, wouldn't we? So what does that involve? Okay. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Oops. Could have left that one out. That's the hard part. But that is so much involved in the process. Now, the word suffering is often translated. Tribulation is another way it's translated. The root meaning of the word has to do with pressure. And so those that are called into this purpose of God that literally was set in motion at the cross and the resurrection, it is the certainty. I mean, we can look back to that and we can look forward to the fulfillment of it and know that history has already determined destiny, but here we are in the middle. We're still in the process of this being worked out. Okay? I forgot what I started to say, but anyway. But in the meantime, God has put us in a world in which everything about this world is going to oppose what God is doing. So now what? God is looking for us to overcome, to be able to endure those things and not let them deter us from going on with Him. Okay? But go back to the foundation. What do I stand in? Grace. Oh, I'm so glad he laid that foundation for us before he started talking about the bad stuff. That means everything that he puts in our pathway, he allows a pressure to come, a resistance to come. What he means to happen is for me to look to him, immediately turn to him and recognize, God, you have allowed this. It's part of your purpose to take me to that glorious place. I know where this comes out. And so my view is past all of this. Like Paul says, we've quoted it so many times, we're not looking at the temporary things, we're looking at the permanent things. But you're wanting me to look past this, but you're also wanting me to look to you for the ability that you don't have in yourself to handle this. And I don't want you just to handle it resentfully, self-pityingly. Of course, none of you would ever do that, I know. Just about 100%, right? We all wrestle with that. But God wants us to get to the point where not only do we endure, we stand by grace. But here's Paul saying, it's not just that, we boast in this. Whoa. Is God taking us beyond our own abilities? You think? Yeah. That's what salvation entails. God is going to take a people out of this dark world and take us all the way to a place where we will stand there robed in the glory of God. And we will be so bright that people here, it'd burn their eyes out to look at us. Do you really believe that God has that purpose for you? Have you ever made that real? I pray that he will, because if we can get the reality of that, I don't mean just some emotional thing, but I mean if we can get the reality of that, where we can believe Him, we can stand in these times and know that He is right here in the now. We now stand. Why? Because of His grace is right here now. We know what He did. We know where we're going, but He's also here. And that's what I need. I need Him this moment. I need Him right now. We're doing what I'm doing. I can't do this. But I am looking to Him for His power and His grace. Thank God. So we glory in our sufferings. Why would we do something crazy like that? Oh, it says, because there's a cause, there's a reason. We know that suffering produces, or pressure produces, perseverance. Now, if I am going in a certain direction and I encounter resistance of some kind, but I keep going, do you see how that works on that quality in me, that ability to keep going? That's what perseverance is, patience. It's willing to say, I am not going to give up just because there's some pressure here. Just because it gets hard, I'm not going to give up. I see that it's worth everything to know Him. His purpose is worth everything. Not only that, I know He's with me to help me in the process. So I am willing to cooperate with Him in the outworking of part two, salvation. Okay? He's brought me to this place. I have a relationship with Him. Now He's calling me to walk through something because there's something He's accomplishing in me. Praise God. You know, this is a good place to perhaps drop in a thought I started to say a while ago. There's a life that's been born into the heart of everyone that's been born of Him. See, that's what we got to come to a place where we're in full agreement with Him. We've turned from our sin and handed our life over, but we've also invited Him to come in and live and impart a new heart and a new life. And He's done that. How does Peter describe that? What have we been born of? He compares the new birth to an incorruptible seed. Now, what's a corruptible seed? It's part of this world. It's this death. I mean, it just doesn't last. Life that is born into this world is subject to what? Death. It can't last. Everything about this world is corrupt, and of course we know again it's destiny. But there is a life that is born into the heart of every person that is born of His Spirit. It's an incorruptible life. You can't kill it. Thank God, that's what gives me the hope that He's put something in me, but He wants that to grow up and become more like Him. He wants me to learn how to live that out and not my old nature. And the only way that's going to happen is He's going to have to put me in situations that show me my old nature, trying to resist and trying to get in the way. But He wants me to come to a place where my default reaction is to go to Him and say, Lord, You're showing me what I need. You're showing me what's wrong, what's lacking here. But You've promised me to take me through. Lord, help me right now to stand, to rely upon Your ability to get through this and to triumph and to put one foot in front of the other and keep going. That's perseverance. Do you see where we've got every resource we need? That's what the Lord wants you and me to get today, because we will absolutely, if we don't really get this, man, life is a struggle. Trying to, quote, serve God is a struggle. It's a fight regardless. But if we're fighting without this knowledge, my God, what a terrible battle it is. Thank God that we can actually come to a place where we see that, you see what God is doing. We talked about putting ourselves in the potter's hand. What's that about? Is that not surrendering our will and our plans and saying, Lord, You've got a purpose for me. That's what I want. And so I am trusting You to work out Your purpose, to shape me according to what Your plan is for me. And I know in the process You're going to want me to exercise the Spirit that You have put in me. You're going to give me the ability to do that. So everything comes from You. But do you see how it has to involve us? He is wanting, again, what did Abraham do when God told him to do something or when He promised him something? He did it. He believed. Do you see where that same pattern? There was something that was totally impossible, but God had promised. Abraham persistently believed God, and it came to pass. Is that not what he's called us to do? Everything that he's talking about, this pathway to glory, is totally impossible. But God's promised. And God has supplied everything that we need. So where does that leave us? It leaves us walking in faith, looking to him, dealing with issues as they arise in our lives, and they will arise. But oh, we can get to a point where it's, oh, what next? Oh, poor me. I need a box of chocolates or whatever. God wants us to get to the point where we just say, praise God. I understand what's going on, and I know what God's doing, and I know where it's going to lead. This is awesome, where God is giving me the chance to experience him. Isn't that what this is about? It's wonderful to know about God. But how are we going to experience him unless we do it on the field of battle in situations where we need him and we can't handle it, which is like all the time? We just don't know that. But God's helping us, isn't he? And so you've got this pattern worked out of perseverance and character brings hope. So there's this building of this growing up of a life that he's planted in here, but he wants us to cooperate in the growth process. And yet he supplied everything we need. You go back to chapter 2 sometime and you look at the judgment. When God is going to judge everybody, and they fall into two categories. You got those that are stubborn and cling to their sin, but you got others who through perseverance seek after glory and eternal and so forth, and he's going to give them eternal life. So you got people that agree with sin and people who persevere. That's two categories. Which are you in? We need the Lord, don't we? But oh, how faithful he is. This is salvation part two. Getting rid of our sins and the guilt is awesome, but I need something that goes way beyond that. I need something to help me live out what he wants and to be the kind of person he wants. I can't do that, but he gives me what I need. Okay? None of this is really new, but I just pray that God will make it new. Because I know that everyone that knows him especially, you're in a place right now where you need him. You're in a place where things are difficult. In fact, you may be in a situation that looks totally impossible. Ain't no way I can handle this. Lord, I can't deal with this. God, help me. I see this need in me, or I see this situation. God, you've dropped me in a place that's totally impossible. Yeah, he did. Why would he do that? Because he wants to make himself real to you. He wants to get me and every one of us to the point where we are going to trust him and believe him in the battle and draw upon him from him the strength to do what is right in his eyes and know that we don't have to give in. It doesn't have to defeat us. Yes, there's a terrible power that's going to do everything in its power to hold us back and fight against this, but there is a greater power. Thank God. Thank God. Boy, I haven't even gotten through the first few verses here, have I? Character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out. See, that's the other thing. It's not just, okay, I'm for you. This is love motivating everything. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. Thank God, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love. It's wonderful thing. It's one thing for God to say, I love you. But how do we know that? We look at the cross. We look at what he did for undeserving, helpless, hopeless sinners. He demonstrated it. I pray that God will help us to learn how to put the love he puts in us into action. But he demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God. Okay? Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now he's going into destiny. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, do you see salvation's part 1 and 2? It's pretty plain there, isn't it? We're reconciled through his death. You know, I have oftentimes mentioned this. I've done this overseas in seminars, and I'll point out to somebody, do you know that we're not saved by Christ's death? They look at me. We are reconciled by his death. The thing that separates us from a holy God was done away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the salvation he's talking about here is now is the answer to now what? Because if all God did was to wipe away my guilt, erase my rap sheet, that doesn't help me. I'm still the same person who created that rap sheet. I need a salvation from me. I need something to happen to the guy who created all those sins. That's what salvation is about. How does such a thing happen? Obviously, you can't just give me rules to go by. I need something more powerful than that sin that would hold me captive. I need the power of divine life born in my heart and in my life. That's what saves me. And so all of salvation is learning how to cooperate with his life that is living in me. Praise God. I don't know how far to take this, but anyway, I think I will just summarize a lot of the rest of this pretty quickly. He goes into the fact of how we became sinners. How did you become a sinner? You were born that way. Okay? In other words, our first father, Adam, deliberately rebelled and sinned against God, and it corrupted the very life that he had in him, and that is what has been passed. So you talk about the past determining destiny? That's a pretty good example. He brought forth a race of people who live under the wrath of God. And it's not just that they sort of automatically do it, it's they agree with it. If you point it out, they agree with it, and they rebel against the light that would point it out. But God has started another family. He sent his son to that cross. One act of sin brought sin upon the whole race and death as a result of it. But one act of obedience dealt with all of the sins of the world and brought forth a brand new life and a brand new family. And what God shares with us is not just the forgiveness from the cross and the blood and all the wonderful things that stands for, but it's the life that came out of that too. There is a brand new family that has been born. And that's what determines our destiny. Thank God. You know, we've used the example before of the corn of wheat, the grain of wheat. And you could ask, if I hold this, what am I holding? I'm holding, you know, you could say it's one seed. But what happens when part of that dies that needs to die and part of it lives? It grows up, doesn't it? There's life in there that has the power to sprout out and to create more and to create more and to create more. And just like Adam's life got proliferated through the whole human race, there's a life in Jesus Christ that absolutely is shared with everyone who bows the knee and surrenders their heart and their life to him. There's a life born in here that cannot die. And you want a foundation for Christian living? What is my hope of glory, by the way, in Colossians? What hope do somebody like me have to wind up in a place of glory one day and stand there and shine like the sun? What's my hope? Christ in me. Nothing less, nothing short. I have got to have him in me. And what God is doing for every single one of us right now, this is where this is relevant. God will put you and me in situations, and you're probably in one right now or in several, where the only resource, if we're going to really stand and go forward with Him, we're going to have to look to Him. We're going to have to be honest about needs that that exposes in us. Bring them to Him, lay them at His feet, believe in Him. Trust in Him for the grace and the strength to do what He said and what He wants us to do. And we're going to grow and we're going to become more like Him. We're going to experience this God. He is not interested in having a bunch of theology students and learning all about it with our heads. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know how much He loves you. He wants you to be so connected to His plans, His eternal plans for you, that you are able to see past everything that this world has to offer. Praise God. There's one scripture that I wanted to touch on just very briefly because it's toward the end of the passage. And he talks about, in verse 17, I think it is, "For if by the trespass, the sin of the one man," that's Adam, right? "So if by his sin, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness do what? Reign where? In life. How? Through that one man, Jesus Christ." That's what salvation is all about. Do you see again salvation part 1 and 2? He does away with the trespasses, but there is a grace that enables us to navigate this life and to be victorious, not because we're something, not because we have feelings even, but simply the ability to put one foot in front of another and rejoice in Him and praise Him and thank Him, offer the sacrifice of praise that we sing about and say, "Lord, I know that there are parts of me that are dying, but I know there's a part you put in here that's going to live forever." That's what this life is about. It's not about what I can accomplish here. Everything is about what you're accomplishing in me that will last forever. And I want to walk in the experience of real salvation. I thank you that you did away with my rap sheet. But now I want to become the person you intended for me to be in the beginning. I want to see not just the cross and the end of my sins, but I want to see the resurrection. Didn't Paul say, "I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, conform to His death," all of those things. And he made that the goal of his life. Somehow Paul saw the connection between what God did in history and the destiny and the fact that there's not a thing that can stop that. That's what he's called us to step into. But we need to be participants in that. And how do we do that? Everything we need has been given by Him. I'll tell you, to Him be the glory. Part of me says, who am I to preach this? You need it as bad as the people do, and I agree. I do. There are things in me right now that I need, but I know I'm not alone. God doesn't choose perfect people to do what I'm doing. It's a good thing because we don't have any. But I'll tell you what, God wants us to know, wants us to take this word to heart and realize you have what you need. Do you understand what your life is about? Do you understand the basis of that is already happened? History has happened. The destiny is not something that we just sort of hope somehow. This is something that God will work out in us when all He wants us to do is just to believe Him and to persist in believing Him. And He's going to give you the strength even to do that. That's why He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good purpose. You see how grace is not just this vague thing? It's God's power at work saving sinners. Well, that's me. I need Him. I need Him this morning, but He's faithful. He's going to take us through, I don't care what it is in your life right now, where you see something is wrong in you or some situation you can't handle, you have every right to bring it to Him. If you're His, if you surrendered your life in Him, you stand by grace. That means He looks upon you not with disgust and contempt because you're in a weak place. He looks upon you with mercy and with favor and with love and says, I'm here to help. Believe me. Trust me, look to me, bring this to me. Experience my salvation in a fresh way, right here, right now. Salvation is a very progressive thing. Didn't Paul talk about the message being foolishness to those who are perishing? That's right. But to us who are being saved. So there he talks about the process. To us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. You see that theme everywhere in the Scriptures? Salvation parts 1 and 2. We're in the middle of part 2 if you know him. If you don't know him, oh my God, you need him. If you don't know him, you're under the wrath of God. You would look at the cross if you want to know what your destiny is. But that destiny can change because of Jesus. And I'll tell you, when he calls your name, you say, here am I, Lord. I surrender. I hand my life. This life I can't keep anyway. I hand it over to you. Change me. Give me the new heart, the new life. Let the old one perish. I'm done with it, Lord. I just want you. And I know that I'm going to live from this point on looking forward to where this is headed. And I know it's headed. I know where it's headed. It's headed to glory. It's not because I can engineer any of that. It's because of what you've done. Praise God. Praise the Lord.